God is committed to our growth, not to our happiness, not to our comfort, but to our growth. Few things encourage our God more than the marks of maturity that begin to emerge as we grow up. It grieves him to see us remain adult adolescents. He loves it when we respond to his leading and the way he touches our lives to shape us and redirect us and reprove us. I love the way James begins his letter. J.P. Phillips does a marvelous job in those early verses by rendering it this way. When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find that you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. Aren't those marvelous words? Don't resent the trials as intruders. Those things that break into our lives inappropriately, welcome them. Welcome them as friends, knowing that they are part of our growing up, becoming mature. C.S. Lewis explained it another way in less words in his book, The Problem of Pain. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. What an eloquent way to put it. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You heard that correctly. It's part of our Heavenly Father's role to measure pain in each of our lives, to bring it to pass, to allow it, often to direct it. I love the way one man wrote it. It's doubtful God can use anyone greatly till he has hurt him deeply. You may have been through a time of hurt, and at the time it may have felt unfair, even harsh. And you may have not connected God to it in any way. You may have seen it as some sort of punishment. But wait, wait. That's the short-sighted view. The long view is God is at work, whatever it may take to grow us up, including our pain. Interesting that the psalmist says, your rod and your staff comfort me. To the sheep, the rod was not a comforting instrument, but in the long haul, when that rod would strike the leg of that wandering sheep, he learned, stop wandering. Obey the shepherd. Your rod comforts me. Perhaps that's why the Puritans love to refer to the disciplines of God as living under the smarting rod of God. You may be there right now. Webster defines discipline in an interesting way. Training expected to produce a specific type or pattern of behavior, especially training that produces moral or mental improvement. That's the first definition. There's another along with it. Controlled behavior resulting from disciplinary training. And a third, systematic method to obtain obedience. It's interesting that the scriptures include the statement that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. He wasn't disciplined for wrongdoing because he did nothing wrong, but he learned through pain the importance of obedience. So do we. In Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, we might begin there, we read words that are repeated in Hebrews chapter 12. But look first at this passage of primary reference. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. When you get to Hebrews chapter 12, you run across that very same scripture. The very scripture we read from Proverbs is found here in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, right along here in Hebrews 12. Look for yourself. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He's writing to Hebrews. Proverbs written to the people of God, the Jews. He said, and he's quoting now Proverbs 3, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. He presents two incorrect responses to discipline. The first is to dismiss it, to pass it off, not to link it with the work of God. He calls it here making light of the Lord's discipline. And the other is you just give up, you just cave in. You don't learn from it. You just fall under the blows of it, and it leaves you somewhat lacerated. That's not what you want to have happen. Don't make light of it. Don't give up. We who are parents remember the days when we had our smaller children in our home, and it fell our responsibility on occasion to discipline them. And I need to make it clear, I'm referring to fair, measured, caring, loving acts of discipline. Not beatings. That's abuse. The Lord doesn't abuse us, nor should any parent ever abuse a child. There's a difference. But a parent must discipline a child so that we learn as we grow up to discipline ourselves. Otherwise, we are rebellious when we are growing up. We do not change because we were not disciplined, and we become older rebels, which explains what we have among so many adults today. Not people who restrain themselves, But those who live undisciplined lives, how important it is that we not allow rebellion to mark our child's life. Jim Dobson, in one of his better moments, writes in his book, Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives, one of the funniest stories I've ever read, as he describes in the case of Robert, a 10-year-old rebel, what happened when he encountered an older dentist who knew how to handle 10-year-old rebels. Listen to this. In the absence of parental leadership, some children become extremely obnoxious and defiant, especially in public places. Perhaps the best example was a 10-year-old boy named Robert, who was a patient of my good friend, Dr. William Sloniker. Dr. Sloniker said his pediatric staff dreaded the days when Robert was scheduled for an office visit. He literally attacked the clinic, grabbing instruments and the files and telephones. His passive mother could do little more than shake her head in bewilderment. During one physical examination, Dr. Sloniker observed several cavities in Robert's teeth, and he knew that the boy must be referred to a local dentist, but who would be given the honor of the referral? Like Robert, it could mean the end of a professional friendship. Dr. Sloniker eventually decided to send him to an older dentist who understood children. The confrontation that followed now stands as one of the classic moments in the history of human conflict. I like the way Dobson writes that. Classic moment, human conflict. Listen and see if you agree. Robert arrived at the dental office prepared for battle. "Get in the chair, young man," said the dentist. "No chance," replied Robert. "Son, I told you to climb up into the chair, and that's exactly what I intend for you to do. Get in the chair," said the dentist. Robert stared at his opponent for a moment and then replied, "If you make me get in that chair, I will take off all my clothes." The dentist calmly said, "Well, son, take them off." The boy forthwith removed the shirt, his shirt, undershirt, shoes, socks, then looked up in defiance. "All right, son," said the dentist, "now get in the chair." "You didn't hear me," said Robert. "I said, if you make me get in that chair, I will take off all my clothes." "Son, take them off," replied the dentist. Robert proceeded to remove his pants, his shorts, finally standing totally naked before the dentist and his assistant. The dentist replied, "Now, get in the chair, son." Robert did as he was told and sat cooperatively and naked through the entire procedure. When the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down from the chair. "Now, give me my clothes back," said the boy. "I'm sorry," said the dentist. "Tell your mother that we're going to keep your clothes overnight. She can pick them up tomorrow." I like this dentist. Can you comprehend the shock Robert's mother received when the door of the waiting room opened and there stood her pink son, as naked as the day he was born? The room was filled with patients. I like that too. But Robert and his mother walked past them and out into the hallway. They came to the elevator. They went down a public elevator. I like that too. And out into the parking lot, ignoring the snickers of onlookers as they got into the car. The next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve his clothes and ask for a few words with the dentist. However, she did not come to protest. These were her sentiments. "You don't know how much I appreciate what happened here yesterday. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we're in a public place, such as a grocery store, He makes unreasonable demands of me, and if I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take off all of his clothes. You're the first person who has called his bluff, doctor, and the impact on Robert has been incredible. When I first read that story, it was years ago, our youngest son was about 10. He was about Robert's age, and he listened and never laughed. He listened like this. And then when I finished the story, Chuck said, "Dad, was the dentist assistant a man or a woman?" Isn't that great? I said, "Oh, she was a woman." He goes, "Oh." You realize something? If it weren't for the discipline of our God, we would all grow up to be adult Roberts, just like that boy, except in adult form. We would be rebellious. We would be uncooperative. We would spread disharmony. We would demand our way. We would be selfish. We would go through one marriage after another, after another, after another. Because our wife or husband didn't mind us anymore, we'd change wives and husbands. You see, discipline is essential. Years ago, I had a dear friend who was raising four girls. They were sort of stair-step in their ages, lovely young ladies, and I often commented to my friend that they were marvelous kids. And our kids were smaller. They weren't quite as marvelous as his daughters were, and I was, of course, taken by the fact that he had girls that were, well, absolutely a joy to be with. And isn't it a pleasure to be with well-disciplined children? And by the way, they weren't mute. They weren't silent. They're very normal kids. They just did what they were told. And they held themselves in check. My friend said to me, "You know, Chuck, I've learned over the years that children can be very forgiving. They'll forgive parents of just about anything. But I've learned there's one thing they won't forgive them of." Now I'm really listening. They won't forgive you if you do not discipline them. I've thought about that a lot. I think I understand the reason. When you grow up, if you weren't disciplined, you didn't make the transfer to disciplining yourself. And you learn to be a rebel from a passive parent or uninvolved parent or intimidated parent. And life became hard. You found it difficult to hold a job. You found it hard to maintain long-term friendships because of the absence of discipline. I've thought often about my friend and his daughters, and I've thought how grateful I am that we had a friendship together, and I often think back. I'm still in touch, by the way, with those girls who are all now fine women, women of God, lovely mothers rearing their children as they were reared. You see, the disciplines of God, while they may be painful at the time, are essential. I want you to hear me very carefully. Don't read into what I'm going to be presenting other than what I'm saying. But hear this well. Following those words from Proverbs, verses 5 and 6, the writer gives us four principles that we can count on. We need to call them to mind when we go through a time of being disciplined by our Heavenly Father. Let's click them off. 1, 2, 3, and 4. They're here between verses 7 and 11. Follow along. Look at verse 7 and 8. As you endure this discipline, remember, God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, that means you're illegitimate. You're really not one of his children at all. Here's the principle. God's disciplines assure us that we are in his family. He is our father. As faithful fathers on earth who disciplined us, God is a faithful heavenly father who positively instructs us on occasion, and on other occasions, he corrects us. Sometimes the corrections are very painful. They're hard to bear, but they're necessary. It's helpful to remind ourselves when going through times of being disciplined, this tells me that the Father cares about me. He cares about me too much to look away and let me get away with these things. He stopped me. He's pulled me off the track, the busy track I've been on, and he's now getting my attention. Whatever may be the method God may use, and you can go there in as many ways as I could imagine as well. As we are disciplined, it's good to remind ourselves that it's proof that we're in God's family. He's our Heavenly Father. We're his spiritual children. There's the second principle in verse 9. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, look closely, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Here's the principle. God's disciplines prompt us to submit out of respect. This enhances our dependence on our Heavenly Father. There are a few better ways to learn submission than when walking our lives under the smarting rod of God. Many a prisoner learns the hard way behind bars. Those areas of his or her life that got so far out of line it called for a term in prison to get his or her attention. For some, it led to physical illness. I'm not saying every physical illness is a disciplinary matter. I'm saying some are. There are things to be learned when you go through times of physical affliction. When we do, we learn to submit. I learned somewhere that pain plants the flag of reality on the fortress of a rebel heart. You don't stay rebellious if the discipline continues. You finally submit. I was reading this last week about Nebuchadnezzar, who was arrogant, proud, conceited to a fault, self-serving, stood before the great city that he took pleasure in saying he's the one that built it, and the Lord crushed him. He went insane, get this, for 7 years. 7 years he lived like a beast in the fields. People saw him. He had once been the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. His nails grew long like eagle's claws. His hair long and shabby. Insane. Finally, he came to his senses. submissive. Some of the finest words on the sovereignty of God were spoken by that man after he got his sanity back. Read it for yourself in Daniel 4. Listen to verse 37. Nebuchadnezzar said, not Daniel, the king, after being brought back to his senses, said, all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop him or say to him, what are you doing? When God's power is unleashed, we submit to it. We can't stop it. We often can't understand where it's going, but we submit to him. We tell him, without your help, I can't get through this, and I lean on you, Lord. That's this principle. God's disciplines prompt us to submit out of respect, which then enhances our dependence on our Heavenly Father. You'll rarely find a really proud individual on a hospital bed. Usually they're submissive, broken, as they hurt. There's a third principle found in verse 10. Look at it. For our earthly father disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline, watch it here, is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. God's disciplines are never unfair. They're never bad for us. Remember the verse of scripture that you've quoted most of your Christian life, Romans 8:28. May I repeat it? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That means what you went through this past week is all for your good. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a surprise to God. It wasn't out of his control. And you couldn't change it. There was disappointment. There was surprise. There might have been touches of anger and resentment. Nevertheless, there we were, going through a period as we watched things unfold that we didn't expect. All of this works together for good. It isn't in itself good. It all works together for good. You see, our lives are viewed in the short bursts of time. God's plan is a forever plan. He takes the long view. He's working this with that and that with that which is going to happen. He's putting it all together in a pattern. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll his canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and scarlet in the pattern he has planned. There's a tapestry being put together here. The underneath part looks like nothing but knots and frayed pieces of thread, but on top is a picture, a plan. You can't see it at the time. He sees it, and it's always for our good. That's what verse 10 is saying. Our earthly fathers disciplined us a few years. They did the best they could. God is forever at work. Remember? He's committed to our growth. When he sees things that need attention, he goes to work on us. He doesn't give up. He stays at it week after week, month after month. It's a painstaking process, which is this fourth principle. Look at it, this last verse. I love the way he says it. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. Of course not. This is not a pleasant part of life. This is painful. It's painful. Afterward, however, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Here's the principle. God's disciplines produce the peaceful harvest of righteous lives. You're a better person because you're disciplined. You're a better individual because you endured the smarting rod of God. I mentioned a prison a few moments ago. Reminds me of one who spent years there in the gulag. His name, the Russian-born Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Brilliant man, author, philosopher, short story writer, historian, outspoken critic of the Soviet Union and communism, and as a result, he was sent to the Siberian prison camp, the Gulag. Even the word sounds brutal. And there he existed for years. There in Siberia. Did he become bitter? No, but he was broken. Listen to his words from the Gulag Archipelago, a wonderful three-volume work that he wrote and later earned the Nobel Prize for Literature as a result of his words. But listen to this segment. Remember where he was. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, not between political parties either, but right through every human heart and all human hearts. I nourished my soul there. Do you hear that? In the gulag. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. How could he say that? He's in this dreadful, brutal house of horrors. He realized that God's disciplinary work was at work in him. No resentment, no blame, no bitterness. But he writes of those painful years with a profound sense of gratitude. You can't do that without seeing the hand of God in the disciplines of your life. May I rehearse them? God's disciplines assure us that we're his children. God's disciplines prompt us to submit to him out of respect. God's disciplines enable us to share in his holiness. They pull us closer to him. God's disciplines produce the peaceful harvest of a righteous life. While I was going through a tough time last week, a friend of mine pointed out a verse of scripture I want to show you. So turn back to the section you've not looked into for a while, Ecclesiastes. Let's go back there together. Find chapter 11 and put your finger at verse number 5. Ecclesiastes 11:5. You'll need this again this next week, just as we all needed it last week. Look at what it says. Ecclesiastes 11:5, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. All things. All things. That's what the book says. That's why Romans 8:28 ties in beautifully. All things work together, not just those things that make me comfortable or result in what I want, but all things. As you look back over these last few days, go through the emotions. Maybe there were tears. Maybe there were feelings of anger and resentment. Only you can answer that. Today, I'm reminding you of the hand of God in it all. In 1844, a man named James Russell Lowell wrote a piece he entitled The Present Crisis. This is 1844, long before the Civil War. The Present Crisis. He wrote this: truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. God is at work. His will is unfolding, not your will, not my will, his will. And part of the disciplines of God is to bring me in line with his will and teach me to be satisfied with that, to accept that, and to know that now is not forever. We think of ourselves as inhabiting some parenthetic interval between the God who was and the God who will be. And in this ever-present now, we're lonely with that ancient and cosmic loneliness. We are in this present moment, which may be this present crisis. God isn't asleep. God hasn't left. I was praying with Cynthia this last week, and both of us were really struggling. And she led us. It was a wonderful time. And I love the way she got into the prayer. She began with, Heavenly Father, we are both grateful that you are not dead, but very much alive. Thank you, Lord, for your will. Teach us to be satisfied with it. Quiet our hearts as we watch your will unfold. I paused and I thought I was the preacher. Isn't that what I'm supposed to be praying? I couldn't have done a better job than that. I couldn't have even measured up to that. Why? Because in this ever-present now, I was lost in self-pity, not getting what I wanted. Standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. When you leave this place, you are under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my fortress and my deliverer. My fortress, my protector. He who dwells in the secret place of God Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it's there he disciplines us, because he's committed to our growth. By the way, I deliberately left out the first verse of our passage, saved it for the last. Look back at verse 4. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. You know what that's saying? None of my readers are martyrs. You're still alive. Anybody here die last week? No. There are no martyrs among us. You shed blood because of what you believed? Probably not. So that word is true. You've not given your blood, so God is faithful to give your life and to protect you from martyrdom, and the same for me. But, verse 5, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? You know, you can easily do that. I've often thought that at the doors of churches, there are massive invisible erasers. And when people walk out, and you get in your car, and the first thing you do is complain about the weather or the traffic or what's going on in the parking lot or what's happened last week or next week or on and on, and you've already forgotten. He says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke? The Lord is at work, this present crisis notwithstanding. It's going to be hard for you to hear this, but someday I believe we'll be able to look back and say, bless you, COVID, for having been in my life. We learn things we would not ever otherwise have learned. Oh, it's been tough. I said it was painful. I didn't say it. God said it. Of course it's painful. Of course it's uncomfortable. Of course it's irritating. The protocol is aggravating. But there it is. And we need everything we can go through to learn discipline, to do what we don't want to do, that we might accomplish what we've always wanted. I close with a comment made by Tom Landry, now gone. He was on the board at Dallas Seminary for a number of years, and it was always delightful to share the board meetings with Tom Landry. It was funny, when we'd break for lunch, you'd see a flash of people rushing for the table Landry chose, sort of like being near E.F. Hutton. You go over there to lean in to see what he has to say. And I said to him one time, how did you do it? How did you do it? 29 years, and 20 of those, you were in the playoffs. How'd you do it? He smiled and he said, well, I had better players. It's so simple an answer. He said, really, behind it all was discipline. You see, he said, that's the coach's job, Chuck. Said, you know what discipline is? And I said, obviously I don't, because I've never played on one of your teams. And he laughed and said, discipline is getting a player to do what he does not want to do so that he might accomplish what he has wanted all his life. That's what God's doing with us. He's putting us where we don't want to be through experiences we don't want to have, that we might one day realize it took even that to grow us up. Unless, of course, you prefer to be a teenage adult. which many choose. Let's not go there. Let's grow up. Let's grow up. Bow with me, will you? Just for a few moments, just close your eyes. Let's sit quietly before him. Do you know Jesus? Do you really have him in your heart? Have you trusted in him as your own Savior? If not, why haven't you done that? Now's a good time. That's maybe why things have gotten so tough for you. You're cornered. You can't squirm free. He's now brought you to your knees. It's a good time to turn to him. You're going through a tough time as his child. Are you learning from it? Or are you too busy complaining about it? Take time. Give him thanks. Tell him to grow you up. Ask him to grow you up. Tell him you want that, painful though it is. And then one day you may be able to say, bless you, trials, for having been in my life. Thank you, Father, for teaching us so patiently like a good dad. Thank you for not turning away when we rebel and resist. Thank you for staying with it. Often taking us down similar roads until we finally learn that you really mean business and we will submit. Use these words, I pray, in a special way to grow us up, that we might be for others a source of hope and encouragement and even inspiration. I ask this in the name of Jesus, for his sake. Everyone said, amen.